My name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are in a series in the book of Ephesians, and the Ephesians were fighting a spiritual battle. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus and is encouraging them and gives them some very important fundamentals of the Christian faith. So would you please pray with me as I pray from Psalm 25, ask God to help us. Lord, we pray that you would make known to us your ways, O Lord, that you would teach us your paths, that you would lead us in your truth. Lord, we pray that you would teach us because you are the God of our salvation. We pray that we would wait on you this morning. We pray that you would be quick to send your Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would remember your mercy to us. Remember your steadfast love towards us. Remember that they've always been set upon your people. God, help us to remember that you have chosen to not remember our sins anymore. So we pray, for the sake of your goodness, that you would make that known to us, that we would know your goodness and your eagerness to forgive sins. We're thankful that you are good and upright, so we pray that you would instruct sinners like us in your way and lead us in what is right. God, we are dependent on you. We need you this morning. Help my brothers and sisters to believe that. Help me to believe that as well. God, we know that you are everywhere present, but we pray you would be especially present now and bring revival. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, I was playing a lot of competitive golf, and I was struggling a little bit, pushing my shots off to the right, and so I told the local pro at my golf course, you know what, I actually have the opportunity. I'm headed to Texas to take a lesson from the great Hall of Fame golfer Byron Nelson. And the pro looked at me and says, but Brett, he's dead. He said, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean what you think it means. So I got on a plane. I flew to Dallas, Texas. Actually, then took a taxi about 40 minutes north of Dallas to Denton, Texas. And on the way there, the taxi driver, nice guy, asked me, he says, so where are you headed? And I said, well, I'm headed to see Byron Nelson. And he's like, well, this address that you gave me is to a cemetery. Byron Nelson is dead. I said, that doesn't mean what you think it means. So I actually pulled up to Roselawn Memorial Park, and I found the grave, and there were some flowers and some notes there. And somebody had actually left this old McGregor 6-iron from the 1960s there. And so I started talking to Mr. Nelson, and amazingly, proved all the naysayers wrong. Byron Nelson came up out of the grave and gave me a lesson with that 6-iron. No, actually, he didn't do that. That's an exaggeration. But what he did do is he handed a note up from the ground and said to me, Brett, your lower body is clearing too quickly. That's why you're pushing it. If you slow everything down, then you'll be hitting the ball as straight as I did. Well, no, he didn't actually do that either. But what he did do is he spoke to me from the grave, and I heard his voice. And he gave me some instruction that changed the course of my golf career. Well, actually, he didn't do that either. Because the reality was, I didn't fly to Texas. Because I didn't care what someone would have told me. Because Byron Nelson was dead. He was unable to do anything for me. And I knew that because the news had come to me in September 2006 that my golf hero, golf's greatest gentleman, Byron Nelson, who trusted Christ, died at age 94. He was dead. He was unable to do anything that would help me. Being dead means you are dead. See, the problem is many Christians read this first verse of Ephesians 2, and they act like the fictional version of me acted. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. But we say, that doesn't mean what you think it means. But the Holy Spirit wants to show us this morning these three words. We were dead. We were dead. So some of us this morning are probably thinking like me, like I, the fictional version of me. Oh, I was actually a pretty good person before I was a Christian. But this passage says you are dead. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, we're going to look at what it means in four ways. We're going to look at how being dead relates, our being dead relates to the way we interact with the world, the way we interact with the devil, the way we interact with our own flesh, and lastly, how we interact with God. So the way, what it means to be dead as far as we relate to the world, the devil, the flesh, and God himself. So let's look first at what the meaning of dead is by seeing that being dead means following the way of the world. Being dead means following the way of the world. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. Before we were Christians, this passage says we were dead because of our sins. We were dead. And strangely, death was our way of life. The way we lived was purely death. And what that means also is that we were living just for this life. We lived just like our neighbors around us, obsessed with power or possessions or freedom, but living basically like this is the only life there is, that there's nothing beyond this. We think just exactly the way the worst of the world do and act exactly the way the worst of the world do, caring only for ourselves. This is what it means to be dead, walking in the ways of the world. And that word walking is like your everyday life, not anything special. You weren't being like the world on special occasions. You were always being like the world. So I'm sure if you look around you, you Christians, and you look at your neighbors, and you say, you know what? I have a lot in common with my neighbors around me. But you know what? I'm also a little bit different. I am relating to the fears of the economy a little bit differently. I am thinking about these complex issues a little bit differently. You are different. If you're a Christian, that's because you've been made alive, as we'll talk about especially next week. You're not tempted to think exactly like the world, to be exactly like the world. And as Christians, we have this command from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what we're called as Christians to be, to relate to the world differently. So being dead means you are dead. And that means walking in the way of the world. But it also means something else. Being dead means you are disciples of the devil. Being dead means being disciples of the devil. So look with me at verses 1 and 2 again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When we were dead in our sins, we were not disciples of Jesus. We were not learning from him, following him, obeying him. We weren't even morally neutral. It says that we were following and being trained by the prince of the power of the air, which is an ancient Greek way of saying the devil who inhabits the spiritual realm. We were following him. We were walking in his footsteps. The devil had resisted Jesus, resisted God the Father, resisted the Holy Spirit from the beginning. And now it says that we're like him. We were like him, following his course, following in his footsteps. We were sons of disobedience, meaning that it was in our nature to disobey. And if you think, well, this preacher, this Apostle Paul, he's just off base with Christianity. Remember what Jesus himself said, Matthew 12, 30. He said, whoever is not with me is against me. When we were dead, we were against Christ, just like the devil was against Christ. He was that way for millennia. We were that way for the course of our pre-Christian lives. So what does it mean to be dead? Do you know what it means to be dead? The Apostle Paul says that that means following the way of the world, and it means being disciples of the devil. Let's see what else it means. Being dead means living in the flesh. Being dead means living in the flesh. Let's read verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 3 tells us that we once lived completely in the flesh. We were living like animals. We weren't doing what was right. We're doing whatever we wanted in the moment, whatever our body called us to do. But notice that it's not just the body that's the problem here. See, Roman Catholics have a theology that tends to pit sin as sin is the body giving in against the better thinking of the mind. Many Greek philosophies thought that too. But being dead is deeper than that, the Apostle Paul says. It says that our minds are just as much a problem. Our minds. It means that every part of us is corrupted by sin. The way we think is even wrong. It says the Bible says that our minds are just as fleshly as our own bodies. And every aspect of us is tainted by our own self-interest completely. So think about it. Even before you were a Christian, think about the nice things you did. Why did you do them? If you were like me, you did nice things because you wanted people to think you were nice. Or you wanted to benefit from being nice. You wanted them to be nice back. You wanted them to love you. Or you were nice because you thought maybe God was up there somewhere to reward you for your being so nice. But notice, all you really care about is yourself. Really, you could care less if God existed at all, as long as he rewarded you. See, in kids, a lot of you function like that, just like adults do. Because, you see, you don't share with your siblings because you love them. You share because, well, if you don't, mom and dad might discipline me. Or I might get in a fight. I don't want to pick this fight or whatever. But that's because your nature is to be dead in your sins. In 1989, the movie Weekend at Bernie's came out. And judging by Hollywood's tendencies, there's probably going to be a remake any day. I don't recommend that you watch Weekend at Bernie's, but the plot is relevant to our discussion. It suggests something. See, Weekend at Bernie's is about the story of these two slackers who are invited to their boss's house in the Hamptons for a great and fun weekend, having beach parties, playing in the ocean, etc. These two guys show up at Bernie's house, who's their boss, and Bernie is dead. He's dead. And as they're sitting there trying to figure out what they should do, they're worried about being blamed for his death. They're worried about losing out on their fun weekend. This beach party of people starts pouring into Bernie's house. Just tons and tons of people. Here's the amazing thing. All those people are so self-interested, they don't even notice that Bernie is dead. He's got sunglasses on. They don't look under his eyes. And so they just act like Bernie is still alive. So it looks like Bernie negotiates the sale of his fancy car because he nods his head up and down when people bump into him. At times, it looks like Bernie is maybe waving while he's being set in a beach lounger because these guys are moving him around. It's pretty disconcerting, really, the whole plot. At one point, he falls out of a boat and is being towed behind the boat. Looks like he just fell water skiing, forgot to let go of the rope. All these things. Looks like Bernie is doing this. Looks like Bernie is doing that. But the whole time, Bernie is dead. Friends, Christians, we were Bernie. We were Bernie. It looked like we were doing some spiritual good. It looked like we were alive. But we were dead the whole time, and this passage says it. We were zombies. We were walking around looking like we are alive, but we were dead. And it cuts all the way to the core of us. This is the Reformed doctrine of radical depravity, that we're dead, that we're unable to do good, all the way at the very roots of us. Every part of us is impacted with sin. So do you ever meditate on this fact? You're a Christian now. Do you meditate on the fact that you were dead? I rejoice in that I was once a cancer patient, but I'm not anymore. Do you think about the fact that you were once dead and now you're alive? When I think about that, even though it seems like it would be depressing, it actually makes my heart grow like a balloon because I realize God's love for me wasn't because I deserved it. He loved me when I was dead in my sins, when I was following the devil, when I was doing whatever the flesh told me to do, when I was exactly like the world. So being dead, hopefully, is starting to mean what you think the Apostle Paul means here. And that is that it means following the way of the world, it means being disciples of the devil, and it means being giving into the flesh all the time. And lastly, let's look most importantly at what being dead means as far as our relationship to God. Being dead means we deserve God's wrath. Being dead means we deserve God's wrath. Let's look at the end of verse 3. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. As I mentioned earlier, in Romans 5, Paul talks about how when Adam sinned, we were basically with him when he sinned. He was our representative. When he fell into death, we went with him. So our nature as his offspring is sinners. We're dead in our sins. So from our conception, we are sinners to the core. And sin is not to be celebrated. We wouldn't want a God who just let us sin, let us destroy ourselves, let the world go as bad as it could possibly be, never bringing judgment. So God has wrath towards sin, and what that is it's God's resistance and antagonism and hatred towards sin. He's consistently pressing against it. And he's saying that that's what we were. We were just objects of wrath, destined for hell forever. And as we saw earlier, if we aren't for Christ, we're against him. So before we were made alive, which will be next week's sermon, we were children of wrath, destined for it. Now, I do want us to remember from a couple weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 1, these Ephesians are really concerned about spiritual warfare. They're fighting against demons and devils. They've come out of those religions and so forth. And in fact, the Apostle Paul has said earlier that when you were practicing those religions, practicing magic, just living like an atheist, like God didn't matter, all that whole time, you were actually following the devil the whole time. So you're scared of him, but now he's saying, look at this amazing power. And if in chapter 1, there's this amazing power that raises Jesus from the dead. So powerful, Jesus is seated in the Father's right hand in heaven. He's greater than any being by far. And now he's saying, you have been raised with that same power spiritually. You will physically, on the last day, be raised and resurrected like Jesus, but now you don't need to fear those powers anymore because you were completely in the devil's grip. You were dead, and God made you alive, freed you from your slavery. You were in the grips of the world, in the grips of the devil, and you wanted to be that way because your flesh told you it was right. But the good news here is that Jesus died for those sins. And he's raised from the dead so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And the proof that you've been made alive is that you're trusting in Jesus, not in yourself and in your goodness, your livingness, being alive, and turning from your sins, the old way of life, of the flesh. That's what this means. That's good news. So the good news is in that word were. You were dead, but now you're alive. Now, if I wasn't a Christian, I would admit that this text and this person standing up here has put me in a very uncomfortable spot. I picked maybe a bad week to come visit this church because this sounds really harsh. Because what I would be hearing is that I'm dead, and now I know what that means. It's actually not only that I'm dead, it's worse. It's worse than being dead. But the good news is that Paul has told us is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead, something that didn't happen to Byron Nelson, something that didn't happen to Bernie Lomax, Weekend at Bernie's. But God has the power to raise the dead out of their trespasses and sins. And that's why Jesus says to you in John 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's not something that can be forced or faked. You must be born again. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't really believe the Bible. I don't really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But you know what? Maybe I would believe if Jesus appeared to me. If Jesus just showed up, resurrected from the dead, he would show up, then I would believe in him. But Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. Because Jesus says you're dead. Because Jesus tells that exact story in Luke 16. He tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says, hey, let me go in a sense as a spirit, as a resurrected spirit, and tell my brothers and sisters that they need to repent of their ways. And Jesus responds, basically, if they don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe what Moses said, in the Old Testament Bible, you won't even believe if somebody was raised from the dead. So could it be that the reason perhaps you don't believe this is because it's true? And if it's true, perhaps you should respond the way it tells you to respond, which is by trying to obey, seeking God until he gives you new life. But what's the application for us as Christians? The first, most obvious one is rejoice. We were dead. We were dead. We were dead, but we're not anymore. God has made us alive with Christ. You don't need to fear ever again about losing God's love. He loved you when you were dead, when you were acting as his enemy. So rejoice. The second really application is to engage in prayerful evangelism. Nobody is further from Christ. Nobody is more dead in their sins than you were. And God made you alive. Nobody. The most hardened, hostile atheist or hedonist or whatever you want to put in there, Buddhist, they are no more dead than you were. When I started hunting, I used to make fun of people that had really big rifles. I said, that's not needed to kill a deer. You don't need that big of a gun. My dad made this comment. He says, you know what? Something is either dead or it isn't. You can't overkill something. So in a sense, those people aren't over-dead, more over-dead than we were. We were dead and God brought us to life. But we should recognize that we need God to work. We need supernatural power. So we should pray. And God is making people alive every day all around the world. So don't be afraid of this message. In fact, I know a man who is a pastor was converted simply because his sister-in-law said, Russ, you're dead spiritually. And he knew it. And that motivated him to seek Christ. This also is the reason why we look at the news and we see horrible things. If you want to know why really, really educated people do things that really, really hurt people, proves you that It's not just the mind that is good. The mind is also just as evil. It's the reason why you read news stories of digging up bodies on people's property that were from people that were supposed to protect kids. It's the reason why there's racial violence. It's because people are dead. And we were too. And that means we should be very humble people. We're no better than them. We were no better than them. We were just as spiritually dead. And those evil actions should be punished in society. But we were just as dead. So there's no reason to be proud, thinking you're better than somebody else. Christians should be humble. And as we depart, let's think lastly about this. I know we're having shorter sermons and services and a little more like unplugged during this time, but I want to leave you with this thought. Basically, everybody in life right now is trying to prove they're alive. They're trying to prove they're alive. That's why social media exists. Look, I'm posting now. Oh, it's only been 10 minutes, but I'm still here, posting again. Now I'm posting a picture of the food I'm eating. Oh, now let me show you my new dress because I'm relevant. I'm alive, I'm hip, I'm with it. Look at me, I'm alive, love me. But God sets his love on his people and says, no, I don't love you because you've proved to me you're alive. I loved you when you were dead. Even when you were dead, I loved you. And that's a love that changes people. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you have made us alive. Lord, we are thankful that you have clarified for us what it means to be dead. Lord, we pray that you would make us a humble people. Pray that you would make us a prayerful people. We pray that you would make us a bold people, knowing we can't lose your love. Father, for anybody who is maybe dead in their sins or concerned about the state of their soul, we pray, Lord, that you would make them alive this morning. You would help us to know how we can walk with them, care for them, and love them, just as Jesus did. So, Lord, thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to be doers of your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.